Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this overcast, rainy weather here on the Oregon coast. I hope the weather is a little better where you are. Praise God that we're able to make it safely through another week through His grace and strength, and be able to be in fellowship one with another and with our precious Godhead again. Every Sabbath is special, dear ones, because we can come apart from the perplexities and cares of life and rest in the love of our God and in sweet fellowship with others of like faith. So welcome, dear ones, and also welcome to those that are listening to the recording and that are joining us on the phone today. And before we get into our study book, who would like to open this service with prayer? Please go right ahead.
If we could bow our heads and our knees as far as possible, but especially our hearts. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before you to give you all honor and praises, Lord Jesus, thank you for waking us up for this morning. Thank you for taking us safely through another week, dear Father God. Thank you for many answered prayers, and thank you for those that are not yet answered. I pray, dear Father God, that you continue to forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings. May you continue to please lead us and guide us. And Lord, we know that we can do nothing of thee. So give us a spirit to be able to follow thee and your will for our lives, dear Father God, not to get ahead of thee, but to walk as you would have us walk and pray as you would have us pray and to be thankful as you would have us to be thankful, dear Father, in all things. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will please put your healing hands upon all those that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies today, dear Father God, those that are dealing with things that are physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, and for those that are even dealing with things financial, dear Father. You know just what we need, just when we need it, dear Father, and we leave all of our care into your hands. We know that no one can remove us from there, and we commit ourselves to thee, dear Father God, for your using, for your keeping, for whatever you see that is best. Help us to hold on to the fact that we can't see what is best for us, but you can. And when you choose aright, dear Father. And let us have peace in that, dear Father. Please be with those today that are despondent, are in doubt, dear Father, to know that you are conqueror, you're mighty, and in all things it is possible with you. We thank you and we love you. Please open up our ears, our hearts, our minds, our understanding, dear Father God. Send your heavenly host to encamp about us, dear Father, that we may be able to come into higher heights with thee, dear Father. Elevate our minds and our spirit. Keep us alert and on guard, dear Father, that we may partake of your heavenly bread, your word of life. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 25, titled Talents. And we left off last time pretty close to the bottom of page 357 to the paragraph that starts out, Christ in His Life. And we're in the subsection titled The One Talent. And the last thing that we were discussing is that God allowed certain circumstances to occur where Daniel and his three companions, as well as other Jews and Israelites, had been taken to Babylon to live there. And because of Daniel and his companions' faithfulness to God, God was able to bless them give them favor in the eyes of their captors to the point that they were exalted and given positions of authority even over the Babylonians. So Daniel and his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were actually witnesses amongst the heathen. And so God calls each one of us to be his witnesses among the ungodly, among those who do not know of God or may not be following God to the ability that they'd be able to if they had the knowledge that we have. So as Daniel was faithful in all of his responsibilities, so we're to be faithful to God in all the responsibilities that he enables us to have and to work in, from the smallest all the way to the largest affairs of life. He expects us to witness for him the principles of his law. And what he requires of us, he gives us grace and divine power to achieve. So in his grace, we are more than conquerors. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Christ in his life on earth taught the lesson of careful attention to the little things. The great work of redemption weighed continually upon his soul. As he was teaching and healing, all the energies of mind and body were taxed to the utmost. Yet he noticed the most simple things in life and in nature. His most instructive lessons were those in which, by the simple things of nature, he illustrated the great truths of the kingdom of God. He did not overlook the necessities of the humblest of his servants. His ear heard every cry of need. He was awake to the touch of the afflicted woman in the crowd. The very slightest touch of faith brought a response. When he raised from the dead the daughter of Jairus, he reminded her parents that she must have something to eat. When by his own mighty power he rose from the tomb, he did not disdain to fold and put carefully in the proper place the grave clothes in which he had been laid away. Quite amazing, isn't it? So Christ, in his own existence on this earth, paid careful attention to the little things, things that are so easily overlooked. So when he was teaching, when he was healing, all the energies of his mind and body were taxed to the utmost. And yet, he didn't overlook the most simple things in life and in nature. So we see that Christ had to have had the grace of the Holy Spirit upon him to be able to have all the energies of mind and body taxed to the utmost and yet notice the most simple things in life and in nature. And since Christ was able to do it with the Holy Spirit's help, so we will also be able to achieve that. Christ is our example in all things. If he was able to do it, then we'll be able to do it as well. Any thoughts, questions, comments? Please feel free. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The work to which as Christians we are called is to cooperate with Christ for the salvation of souls. This work we have entered into covenant with him to do. To neglect the work is to prove disloyal to Christ. But in order to accomplish this work, we must follow his example of faithful, conscientious attention to the little things. This is the secret of success in every line of Christian effort and influence.
Amen. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, he calls us to be his witnesses, to cooperate with him for the salvation of souls. So when we connect ourselves with Christ, it's not so that we can sit back and let everyone do for us what we're capable of doing for ourselves. And in the religious realm, the spiritual realm, we're not to allow others, such as the minister or the elders or the deacons or the evangelists, we're not to allow them to do all the work in seeking the lost, when we're able to do some of that work ourselves. If you're a Christian, then Christ calls you to work with him for the salvation of souls. It doesn't matter how old or young you may be. You have a work to do in covenant relation with Christ. If you neglect to seek for the salvation of others, neglect to work in cooperation with Christ and letting your light shine, you are disloyal to Christ. This means that you can't pass on to others the work that you can do in winning souls to the Savior. You can't take the position, well, that's what the minister's job is, or that's what the evangelist's work is. I'll let them do it, and I'll support them with prayers and money and comfort, right? Encouragement. But they're doing the work. That's what they're called to do. Everyone who has entered into relationship with Christ, accepted him as their Savior, Christ commissions them, ordains them, in fact, to let their light shine, to work for the salvation of others. And in order for this work to be successful, we need conscientious attention to the little things. Amen. Yeah, attention to details, right? So this means that no matter what job or responsibility you may have, you're to use your effort and influence in seeking to win souls to Christ. Paying attention to the little things. And in attending to the little things, you're exhibiting an influence upon others. They notice. It doesn't matter whether you're a mechanic. It doesn't matter whether you're a secretary. It doesn't matter whether you're tending the house. Paying attention to the little things is part of being a Christian. Let me give you an example. What would you think of a gardener who is growing a lot of vegetables and things that will benefit their health? And so you go and visit their garden to learn from them some of their secrets in growing vegetables, squash, corn, beans, peas, etc. And you get there and you find their garden full of weeds. What would you think about their ability to garden? Now, let's say you went to another gardener and you found that their rows were perfect. They had all kinds of fertilizer upon the beds. Their plants were growing up on strings or vines. And the fruit was delicious to look to. The vegetables were of the best quality. And there were no weeds to be found. They're both gardeners. But which one has the most influence or the best influence upon you? The gardener with the weeds or the gardener without the weeds? To me, it would be the gardener without the weeds, because weeds suck nutrition out of the ground that could have gone to the plants and made them flourish even more. So attention to details, attention to the little things. Get the weed out of there before it has a chance to grow big. That has an influence upon others, especially in the spiritual realm. That gardener that allowed the weeds to grow, his attention was focused on the big things, taking care of the vegetables, right? And he ignored the little things. Those weeds didn't start out big. They started out small. Well, that has an effect upon his character. He's willing to let the little sins slide by the wayside and only pay attention to the big sins in his life. It's those little sins that are ignored that grow into big sins that are nearly impossible to root out of the heart, except through God. So those who pay attention to the little things exert an influence that win individuals to Christ. So we're all called to let our light shine. You can let your light shine with never saying a word through your influence, your actions, your attention to details. Any other thoughts or comments, Stuart? Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
The Lord desires his people to reach the highest round of the ladder, that they may glorify him by possessing the ability he is willing to bestow. Through the grace of God, every provision has been made for us to reveal that we act upon better plans than those upon which the world acts. We are to show a superiority in intellect, in understanding, in skill and knowledge, because we believe in God and in his power to work upon human hearts.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So, what is the beginning of wisdom? God's word. Amen. The fear of God, to honor him. So when we spend time in God's word, when we seek to honor God by following his word, we become wise. We're able to obtain a superiority in intellect and understanding in skill and knowledge that you'll not be able to learn in any of the educational systems today. Because the beginning of wisdom is not found in the schools. It's found in God's word. So if you want to have superiority in intellect, understanding, skill, and knowledge, go to God. And through His grace, every provision will be given you to act upon better plans than what the world acts upon. You'll be able to reach the highest round of the ladder. Now, where do we find a ladder in God's word? Any idea?
I believe when Jacob was running somewhere, I think he was running or being going back to the place where he was supposed to go because of the sin that committed. He had the dream of the ladder. Is that, I don't know if that's the first time, but I know that's one time.
Yes, that's true. Christ was that connecting link between Jacob and the Father, between the world and God. Yeah, amen. Peter's letter, add to your faith. Starts out with faith, doesn't it? Virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, all the way up to charity, love. That's like a ladder. Add to your faith. First round's faith. Next round is virtue. Morality, right? So that's like a ladder. Each step you're climbing up higher than you were before. So God desires you and me to reach the highest round of that ladder. And He gives us the grace to do it. Charity. And as you look at that ladder, it starts with faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. So that's the very first step. If you have faith that God exists, that Jesus is His Son, that Jesus died for you, that Jesus can put His blood upon your account and your sins can be forgiven, that's faith. You've never personally met Jesus or the Father. You didn't see Him die on the cross. You didn't see His blood being spilled. So you accept it by faith because you know that what God says in His word is the truth. So if you accepted Jesus as your Savior, that's by faith. You're that on that first round of the ladder, right? Then you're to add to that faith. You're to climb the next step of the ladder and become virtuous, knowing right from wrong, morality, not doing anything that will tear down your knowledge of right from wrong. And of course, we find that God's law teaches us right from wrong. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt, right? Honor your father and mother. So these are guidelines to morality, to becoming virtuous. And once you know the difference between right and wrong, then you add the next step, which is knowledge. Knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, right? knowledge of God and His Word, following Him. Now, it's okay to have the education that you find in the school systems. Reading, writing, arithmetic, and so on. All of those are essential. But the knowledge that comes from God is the highest education, the highest knowledge. And, of course, we want to reach the highest in understanding. So now you're at knowledge. What are you going to do now? Knowledge leads you to the next step, the fourth step, which is temperance. Temperance is abstinence from every harmful article and temperance in everything lawful. Now, that's not just diet. That's everything in your life. So you avoid those things that are detrimental to your health, detrimental to your walk with Christ, detrimental to your mind. And those things that are lawful or permitted, you're temperate in. So you don't overwork, because that would be intemperance. So even though you have the ability, you don't go beyond what is proper. Now, in an emergency, of course, you have to deal with that emergency. And, of course, that's going to put to the stretch your powers. But in a non-emergency situation, you're to be temperate. If you are temperate, it enables you to go to the next round of the ladder. You can't skip. You can't jump from the first to the eighth. You have to go in order. So if you've learned how to be temperate, you don't eat in between meals because that's intemperance. You don't eat too much at one meal because that's intemperate. If you know how to control yourself, being temperate, then you can go to the next round, which is patience. Someone who hasn't learned to be temperate cannot be patient. It's impossible. An intemperate person cannot be patient. So you can see the wisdom of God here. It starts with faith. It didn't start with godliness. It starts with faith. And then faith is built upon. So God desires us to reach the highest step of the ladder, which is charity. Charity is agape love, self-sacrificing love. You manifest this love in sacrificing your own desires, your own time, your own interests to aid someone else. That's agape love. That's charity. Now, there's only 8 steps on this ladder. Where does the ladder lead to? Any ladder you step off of on some higher platform. So when we reach the 8th step, what does it lead to? Where are we when we step off that ladder? Amen. It's heaven. Ellen White had a vision. This pathway was straight, narrow, upward, People had a white cord that was let down that they were to hold on to guide them, to protect them, to stabilize them all the way to the end of the path. And they reached that end of the path at the highest point. There was a gulf. And on the other side of the gulf was heaven. The only way to get from the end of the path to heaven was to swing over there on that cord. The cord reached up and they couldn't see where it ended, but they could put all their weight on it and it wouldn't break. It wouldn't lessen. So someone was holding the other end of that cord. And it was let down from a very high place to a very low place to where each individual could grab it. Each had their own cord. That cord connected them to someone higher above. So I think you can see that cord represented Christ. They had to put their faith in holding on to Christ in order to make it from the end of the path to heaven. That was faith. They didn't see that the Father was holding on, right? Christ says that he, with one arm, connects himself to divinity, to the Father, and with the other arm, he connects himself to humanity, to you and me. Christ is that connecting cord, that connecting link. He's the only mediator between God and you and me. So we didn't see the Father at the end of the path. We saw the cord. We grabbed hold of it. It guided us safely. It supported us in tough areas along the path. But we then came to a point where we could no longer walk. We had to put all of our faith, our hope, and trust in that cord and in the individual holding on to the other end in order to make it to heaven. So when we reach the end of the ladder, we are perfect like Christ was perfect. And we have to go forward in faith, because there's nowhere for our feet to be put upon. It's all by faith. What gets the 144,000 through the time of Jacob's trouble without giving up? Faith, hope, trust, built in Christ to the point that they would rather die than sin. They've reached the top of Peter's ladder. Yeah, amen. Praise God for the promises in his word. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That again is by faith. So when we reach the highest round of the ladder, Christian perfection, then the end comes and Christ returns to take us home. My bride has made herself ready. I'm now going to get her to bring her to the wedding at my Father's home. It's possible, dear ones, step by step. So if you find that you're having trouble with being impatient, then look to temperance. Are you temperate in all things lawful? If you find that you're having trouble with intemperance, then look to the step before that. Knowledge. Is there some area of knowledge you're lacking that doesn't allow you to grow, to increase? If you're having trouble with knowledge, look to virtue. If you're having trouble with virtue, look to faith. If you're having problems with brotherly kindness, look to the round before it. If you're having trouble manifesting charity, look to the round before it. So God here has given us a step-by-step process to know exactly where we are on this straight, narrow, upward path and how to remedy any problems along that path. And he gives us the grace necessary for us to reveal that we are Christians compared to the world. Any comments, questions, thoughts, insights, dear ones? Please feel free. Well, let me bring out another point. Let's say you reach the last round, charity, and someone asks you, how can you be so loving and self-sacrifice to someone who hates you? What are you going to tell them?
I would have to say that the only way I would be able to do that is through Jesus Christ, the example that he set and what he did for me. I would have to lean on and share my own personal experience, my testimony as to what the Lord did for me and showed me that kind of love when in truth, in my running wild, I was hating him and he still was loving me. So, I guess I would share it like that so that he would know or she would know that the Lord loves you and I can love this person here and he can love me and that's why I love that person though he doesn't or she doesn't like me because who knows when that person might. So it's about, from my understanding and what I believe, it's about sharing Christ in all that we do in that situation, even in that question, that's how we can do it because he's shown us how to do it, and that is the right thing to do by his grace.
Amen. So you would give glory to God for your advancement up each step of the ladder to the top. So your testimony is you believe in God and in his power to work upon your heart. And of course, you believe in God and his power to work upon other hearts, right? So we're showing a superiority in intellect and understanding and skill and knowledge because God has given us that superiority in intellect, understanding, skill, and knowledge. Because he has the power to work upon our hearts a transformation. That testimony reveals that you do indeed have the wisdom of God because you honor him first and foremost. You've learned at the feet of the Master, Jesus Christ. Now, someone who says, well, you know, I put a lot of time, a lot of effort. I studied a whole lot of books. I've read the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 at the end. I've gone back and forth. I've spent years in that. All you're doing there is taking glory to yourself. Now, you may have indeed spent thousands of hours in God's Word studying and learning, but you've missed the most important point of wisdom, and that is to honor God. So God deserves all the honor, the glory, the appreciation, the respect, because it is only through His grace that we've been able to grow in intelligence and understanding and skill and knowledge of His Word, of the Christian life, of Christ Jesus, of the character of God, all because God has, through His divine power, worked a transformation upon your heart. Without God doing this, you'd be just like every other worldling. God gets all the glory. He alone is worthy to be praised. Now, there's nothing wrong in telling individuals, you did a good job here. That's fine. But then it's up to the individual to say, praise God for making it all possible. Any other thoughts or points, insights, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
But those who have not a large endowment of gifts need not become discouraged. Let them use what they have, faithfully guarding every weak point in their characters, seeking by divine grace to make it strong. Into every action of life, we are to weave faithfulness and loyalty, cultivating the attributes that will enable us to accomplish the work.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So even if you have just one talent, you're to use the one talent, guarding every weak point in your character. That would be a whole lot of other areas, right? And seeking to make that weak point strong by the grace of God. And in whatever thing you do, wherever you're spending your time, you're to weave into that faithfulness, loyalty, cultivating the attributes of God, of course, that will enable you to accomplish whatever work it is. If it's household work, if it's working as an employee in another business, whatever the action is, going shopping at the store for groceries, whatever action it may be. You're by divine grace to make every weak point in your character strong, to weave faithfulness, loyalty, ever seeking to imitate the divine character of God in whatever you're doing. Now, let me bring two individuals into our discussion here. One individual is Brother B. Another individual is Sister B. So Brother B and Sister B. Brother B goes to work, and he didn't get enough sleep the night before, so when he woke up, he's still tired. His tiredness makes him a little distracted. As he's driving to work, little things begin to annoy him. People braking when they shouldn't brake, people cutting into his lane, people being slow and he has to go around them. All of these things are contributing to him becoming impatient, upset. It started out with him not getting enough sleep, right? So intemperance there. And throughout the day, he's struggling to keep the weak point in his character checked. And he's constantly looking to God for grace. And he's trying to weave faithfulness and loyalty and growing in the character of God so that he can accomplish his work throughout the day. But this day is particularly bad for him. People at work are not that friendly on this particular day. And I think you can understand why. Right? The devil knows he didn't get enough sleep the night before. The devil knows that little things are beginning to irritate him. So the devil is going to use his agents in the workplace to make sure that they go out of their way to be mean and, anyways, I think you get the point. So Brother B begins to mumble and complain. Man, today is a really bad day for me. Man, look at all of these bad things are happening to me. And now his focus is on how bad things are. He's not dwelling on the positive. God allowed him to make it to work safely. God allowed the car to start so he could get there safely. God gave him life in the morning. God allowed him to get to work on time. He's avoiding the positive and he's thinking about the negative. And that's making things worse. Now, Sister B, she goes to town to buy groceries. And as she's driving to town, people are being mean to her on the road. But she gives it to God. Lord, please help that person to be more careful next time. And when she feels a struggle coming in her heart, she begins to sing a scripture song. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So she begins to combat the negativity of others towards her, whether intentional or unintentional. She begins to combat it by going to God and his word. And she's able to shop with that joyful, content, restful position, knowing that God's in control. So Brother B is complaining to others about how bad the day is, and Sister B is revealing to others how good God is. Which one has the best Christian influence upon others? They're both Christian. Which one has the best influence upon others? Amen. Sister B. Both Brother B and Sister B had bad days. Brother B focused on the badness. Sister B focused on Christ. They're both Christians. But Sister B made Christ her stronghold, her refuge. She focused on the positive, on what God is able to do for others. Brother B focused on the negative, and that made his influence upon others of a negative character. Man, I've had a bad day. Well, do you think that helped the person that heard it to say, praise God, you know? Nope. It had the opposite effect. So you can see, if we guard every weak point in our characters and we seek for divine grace to make these strong in every action of life, God will indeed work within us a transformation. We'll be able to cultivate the attributes of the Most High, and we will be enabled to accomplish the most work for God. Now, Brother B had a bad day, but he can learn from that. Sister B had a bad day, but she rose above it. All because she sought the divine grace to overcome the negativity. So what kind of influence are you revealing over others, dear ones? It happens to us all. It happened to Moses. You know, he was patient all the way along the line for years until that one unguarded event happened. So this shows us we're in a battle, a spiritual warfare. And the devil is taking advantage of us. He sees when we haven't kept the eight laws of health. He knows we're going to be a little off the next day. So he plans things to happen to make it even worse upon us. So he takes advantage of the situation. But we have an all-powerful, merciful, loving God who can overrule all of the devil's best laid snares for that day, if we will look to him, if we will joy in his salvation, he'll make that negativity of the day turn into a most beautiful victory. And of course, he gets all the praise and glory, but we get to share in the victory. Any comments that you'd like to share, dear ones? Questions? Insights? Please feel free. continuing. Habits of negligence should be resolutely overcome. What's negligence? You know you have a job to do and you neglect to do it. That's what negligence is. You put it off. Habits of negligence is talking about habits now, not just one or two times, but a habit of it. Habits of negligence should be resolutely overcome. Many think it a sufficient excuse for the grossest errors to plead forgetfulness. But do they not, as well as others, possess intellectual faculties? Then they should discipline their minds to be retentive, in other words, to hold on to what they've learned. It is a sin to forget. Let me repeat it. It is a sin to forget. Now, we're not talking about the elderly here, where old age has made their minds less retentive. So it is a sin to forget. It is a sin to be negligent. If you form a habit of negligence, you may neglect your own soul's salvation and at last find that you are unready for the kingdom of God. So what does negligence and forgetfulness have to do? How are they related here? Any ideas?
I would have to say it may have something to do. I have to say, when the mind is fresh in its youth, I suppose, of a training of the mind to be able to hold on to things, to make a practice of remembering those things and putting them into practice to remember them. I suppose that's what you're saying.
Well, the mind is like a muscle. And any muscle you exercise becomes stronger. It's able to do more work. So it's the same with the mind. If you're having problems with being forgetful, then you need to exercise your mind. You need to train it to remember. And the more you train it, the more you'll remember. Now, as I've gotten older, I've noticed that my ability to remember quickly has lessened. I'll still remember, but it may be a week or two after it should have been accomplished, right? So I remembered too late. So what I've had to do as I've gotten older is, for the very important things, I need to put an alarm on my phone. And when the alarm goes off, it helps me to remember what needs to occur. For instance, if we have a doctor's appointment, or if we have an appointment with the barber, or if we have an appointment with what other, and we need to be to town at a certain point, at a certain time, so we're not late, that alarm comes in very handy. Sometimes we have three appointments in a day, And the older I get, the less I'm able to remember each time for the three appointments. So we write them down on the calendar, or we put an alarm on the phone, or whatever it may be. We have to help our minds to remember. But where negligence comes in is when you forget that something needs to be done and it's not done. That's negligence. And it's connected to forgetfulness. So many think that they can give an excuse that's going to cover the grossest errors that they committed or didn't correct because they forgot. But it's a sin to forget. So they've committed a sin through their negligence. And they can't plead as a sufficient excuse. I just forgot. Because they've committed a sin by forgetting. So they need to repent, not just give an excuse. For instance, let's say that you know that sundown on Friday is going to be 5 o'clock. So at 4:55, 5 minutes before sundown, you need to make sure that everything is prepared to welcome in the Sabbath. But you get busy out in the garden or working on your car. Or whatever it may be, some household work. You're busy doing the dishes, right? And the next thing you know, it's 5:10. So you've now, through your negligence, did not keep the Sabbath for 10 minutes at least. So then, God calls you to account for breaking the Sabbath. What excuse are you going to give him? I just forgot. You think God's going to accept that? That's an excuse. You broke the Sabbath through your negligence. Through forgetting. Both of those are a sin. So you need to say, Lord, please forgive me for forgetting to be ready 5 minutes before the sundown. Forgive me for my negligence in continuing to work past the beginning of Sabbath because now I've broken the Sabbath. Please forgive me for breaking the Sabbath. Now you got caught up in your work. Time flew by. Before you knew it, it was too late. That's negligence. You should have at least had some way of alerting you when 4:50 came, right? So you'd have 5 minutes to clean up. To be ready 5 minutes before the sundown occurred so that you'd be prepared to welcome in the Sabbath. So God will not accept excuses. He will accept repentance, acknowledgement, confession of your negligence, your forgetfulness of your sins. So let's say that happened to you the first week of February. Well, when the second week of February came around, what are you going to do? Are you going to make sure you don't repeat the past mistake? Or are you just going to go ahead and get caught up in your work and thus you broke the Sabbath again. That would be forming a habit of negligence, not correcting the negligence in the past so that it won't happen in the future. So forgetfulness is a sin. Negligence is a sin. And if you make those part of your character, you will not be ready for the kingdom of God. Any thoughts, comments, questions? Please feel free.
I do have a question, and I hope it's not like so obvious, but it was really on my mind since you mentioned about the Sabbath. And say we asked the Lord for repentance for, say, we did go over and we got caught up. We didn't make that on time. Like, we needed to keep the borders of the Sabbath, you know, safe. After we repent, I know God is loving and merciful. Are we still going to be able to still reap the blessings of the Sabbath? I mean, I just kind of, you know, it came to my mind when you said that, because I'm like, okay, I'm going to go through this and I love to do it, but am I going to get the blessings? Because I kind of went over and I did ask for forgiveness, but maybe my question is too obvious, but I don't know. But I just felt to ask it.
Yeah, it's a good question. I guess it would depend on when the blood of Christ was applied to cover that sin. So if you recognize that you broke the Sabbath, it wasn't your intention, but it happened, right? And you immediately go to God and ask for forgiveness. Well, when does forgiveness happen? It's connected with your faith, right? So if your faith is it happened immediately, as soon as you asked, right? Then why couldn't you then have the blessing for the remainder of the Sabbath? Because that sin of breaking it has been forgiven. Now, if your faith isn't that strong and you say, well, I'm sorry, Father, I broke your Sabbath in the beginning. Now I'm not going to have the blessing of the Sabbath at all. Well, then your faith is preventing you from having any blessing on the Sabbath, because you believe that you have to hold on to that sin, hold on to that guilt. And God can't take it away until the Sabbath is over. So I guess it depends on your faith. If your faith is, you know, after you've asked forgiveness, that Christ's blood's covered it, you've forgiven, you've given grace to stand again and continue on the path. Well, the sin now is in the past, and now the future and the rest of the Sabbath is before you to enjoy, to receive the blessing. Your sins have been forgiven. So it would depend on your faith. Any other thoughts or comments? Any other answers to our dear brother's question? Please feel free.
It was a little difficult to listen to that forgetfulness is a sin. And to an extent negligent. But in the law as of the land, those are excuses that will not be pardoned or accepted in a legal situation. You know, if you have an accident by being negligent, you broke the law. And most times you can't give your boss the excuse that, oh, I forgot, because they would not accept that. So God's law being above every other law, setting the premise for every law of the land, yeah, that is totally acceptable, that to forget is a sin. And negligence as well. And also, yeah, sometimes we have challenges with our minds, but we can pray for the Lord to give us strength in our abilities to remember, and also set out plans to be able to do so. And so, yeah, I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Great point, dear sister. Indeed. Yeah, I mean, if you if the speed limit is 35 on a street and you go 45 and you're pulled over, I mean, oh, I got caught up in my driving ability and it's, you know, I'm sorry, officer. You know, you think he's going to accept that as an excuse? He may accept the I'm sorry, but he may still give you a ticket. So, good point, dear sister. Any other thoughts, dear ones? Who would like to read this last paragraph before we end today's service? Please go right ahead.
Great truths must be brought onto little things. Practical religion is to be carried onto the lowly duties of daily life. The greatest qualification for any man is to obey implicitly the word of the Lord.
Amen. So great truths, important truths, are connected with little things. Your daily Christian walk is to be brought into the lowly duties of life. And it is of the greatest importance for any man or woman to obey implicitly the word of the Lord. What God says is truth. It doesn't matter whether this truth is buried in the middle of Psalms or whether it's part of Obadiah, which is just one chapter. Every word of God is truth, and we're to obey it. Even in the lowliest duties of daily life. Even into the little things. Now let me give you an example. Let's say a Christian accountant is tallying up the money that has been earned in his work. And he doesn't like dealing with coins. He doesn't like dealing with anything beyond the decimal of a dollar. So if he made $250.95, he doesn't want to deal with the 95 cents in his books. So he rounds it to zero. He doesn't round it up, he rounds it down. So he puts in his book he only made $250 instead of $250.95. So he pays tithe on $250. He puts $25 aside as tithe, and say he gives another 10% for offering, he puts another $25 for offering. So $50 goes to God. What happened to that 95 cents that he earned? It's less than a dollar. We could even say it's 5 cents, right? It's less than a dollar. He didn't pay tithe or offering on that 95 cents. And yet, it was an increase to him. So now he shorted God by 9.5 cents for tithe and 10% for offering, another 9.5 cents. So 19 cents now he's robbed from the Lord. That seems very little compared to $50. But he's still guilty of robbing God. It's a sin. So even in the lowest duties of daily life, the littlest of things, we need to implicitly obey the word of the Lord. Now, what I've done is if I made $250.95, I would round it up to $251. So now God is getting extra money than more than what I earned. And you can't outgive God. If I made $250 and a penny, I would round it up to the next dollar. So that would be $251. So I wanted to make sure that even in the little things, I wasn't robbing God. When income tax was due, I paid on my income, not on the gross income, not on the net income. So even the money that was given to Social Security, even the money that was given to taxes and so on, I paid tithe on and offering on. Because I didn't want to rob God. Now that's me. Other individuals can pay on their net, and then whatever refund they got at the end, they could pay on that. But the point is, we must be faithful in the little things. We must implicitly obey the word of the Lord. And if we're careful in the little things, God will bless us with the bigger things. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, insights, dear ones? Please feel free. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins, because they are not connected. And we'll find out what they're not connected with and see if they're being faithful in the little things, not just the great things. And that looks like the middle of page 359. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And who would like to close with prayer?
May we bow our heads and our knees. Dear Heavenly Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most and holy name. We thank you, Father, for all the lessons that you have given us today. And indeed, some of them are precious. Even though they might be difficult to hear and learn, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to learn them and the opportunity to correct if we need to correct any one of these things, Father Jesus. And it still shows us how much you love us and have mercy for us. Father, thank you so much again for all your blessing this Sabbath day. Continue to be with us as we go on to the next level of our studies. Continue to elevate us. Continue to keep us in high ground. Continue to provide your Holy Spirit to teach us into all truth. We thank you for all the blessings again. In no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So we'll pick it up next time in the middle of page 359 because they are not connected. Praise God for this word of truth, for this it is written, this thus saith the Lord. May we indeed allow every word of the Most High to be what we live on, what we follow and obey. Let us take a 17-minute break and then return back here at 12 noon Pacific time or 3 p.m. Eastern time for our main church service. So a little longer break today.